first time I went down to the state capitol to testify before a committee, I went to testify before the committee that was proposing further restrictions on LGBT people to keep them from adopting. And I found my way through that huge, intimidating building, and I got to the right committee room, and it was already filled to overflowing. I took a little comfort in the fact that I recognized the security person that was standing at the door to the room. He was the father of one of my former basketball players. And so it was a friendly face. It kind of brought it all down to a level I could deal with. So I started to make my way into the room, and he saw me, and he recognized me, and he leaned over. He said, I'm afraid we're outnumbered. And this is embarrassing, but I think he assumed I was straight. And he certainly assumed I was on his side, the side that wanted to protect children from gay people. The experience was brutal. Not one of the people whose minds I was hoping to change even pretended to listen to me or to the others who testified as I did. They shuffled their papers, talked to each other, left for other committee assignments. Not one made eye contact or acknowledged that I was there, or how important it was to me. When I left, my former athlete's father gave me another nod. We might be outnumbered today, but everything will be all right for us. And I didn't have the energy or maybe the courage to engage him further. After years of my teaching his children and coaching some of them, we knew each other pretty well. What I want to say this morning is activism can be exhausting and hard. And I plan to preach about all that this morning. But I planned some things that I won't be saying this morning because I was going to use the title Activism Over the Cliff. And I was going to talk about how we can get misdirected in our activism. Because I'm talking about grace in the divide, offering each other grace in these anxious times. And I'm trying to help everyone to remember that anger is a fine emotion. And all the things we're feeling are fine emotions. And let's see if in all this anxiety we can't find some grace for one another and for ourselves. So I was going to talk about activism over the cliff, and I was going to start by telling you the story of Jesus casting the evil spirits into the swine and the pigs racing over the cliff. I'd read a little book one time where the author, who was reinterpreting the parables, pointed out that it was a horrible thing for Jesus to put those evil spirits in the pigs and for the pigs to rush over the cliff and die, because obviously those pigs belong to Gentiles, not Jews. And Jesus dealt with his problem by sending the evil spirits into the pigs that rushed over the edge of the cliff and died and were suddenly of no use to the farmers that they belonged to, and how that could have been an economic catastrophe for the people that owned those pigs. And I don't think that's the first or last time we've ever gotten misguided on what Jesus was doing. I think sometimes we're like those people who say, oh, but you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. I wanted to talk about that, and I wanted to tell you to be careful of meme activism, because it's very rare that a complicated topic can be communicated in one phrase. I wanted to encourage you to be intellectually honest. Let the truth speak. Speak the truth. You don't need to exaggerate or try to spin. I wanted to say, don't assume that everyone shows up for a rally or a march has the same intentions or shares the same values. You still need to stay alert. I wanted to encourage you to leave events when they turn violent and denounce looting and violence in any direction, even if you understand the anger and the history and the justification of the anger. I wanted to ask you to please be mindful of your own privilege. I was on a call with clergy members when I mentioned that many people were voting about inflation, and I don't need your explanations about how that works or doesn't work, because nobody needs those right now. I was on a call, and I mentioned I heard a man interviewed who said that a dozen eggs cost $6.50 at the grocery store. And he said, eggs are what I used to feed my family when I couldn't afford anything else. And now it's hard to afford the eggs. And one of the people remarked, oh, that's great. Don't vote for freedom or democracy or immigrants or women, but vote for the price of eggs. And it occurred to me what a privilege it is to be able to vote for your principles rather than feeding your family. And it occurred to me how ungracious it was to point my anger at those who are trying to feed their families, even if they don't understand things like I do. But that's not what I'm going to preach about today, because a different scripture has spoken me to this week, and I didn't think you needed a lot of rah-rah. I thought you needed a lot of there. So I'm using this from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Beginning with the 16th verse. So what's happened here is that God, perhaps God in the form of angels, has appeared. God has appeared to Abram and Sarah. This is before Abraham was the father of all the people. And this was before Abraham and Sarah had a son, and they were still trying to figure it all out and listen to the voice of God. And you know, the angels, the messengers from God appear, and Abraham and Sarah feed them, and they promise that they'll have a baby and all that. And what people often say about this scripture is, be kind to strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware, right? That's where this comes from. So these three messengers or angels show up. And we are in the 18th chapter, starting with the 16th verse. So the men have been fed and welcomed, and they are getting ready to leave. Then the men set out from there, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, let me take it upon myself to speak to my Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, do not let my Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, let me take it upon myself to speak to my Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, do not let my Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. I just want to kind of work through that with you. This is what I've been thinking this week. The Lord says, should I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then says, no, I won't keep it from him, for I have chosen him. Because I want him to charge his children and his household to keep my ways by doing righteousness and justice. So God is very frank with Abraham and says, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. Now, I started wondering, who is it? Who is it that is offering this very great outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah and how grave their sin is? We don't know. But the Lord says, I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. I'm one of those outcriers this week, I gotta tell you. Lord, don't you know? God, do you know? Do you care? I've been one of the outcriers. So the men started towards Sodom, and Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not forgive it for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? I've been so focused this week on the unrighteous, according to the Gospel of Karen. This scripture is not teaching me who to hate or to whom I should raise my outcry against. Abraham is teaching me how to look for the good and the righteous, and as Mr. Rogers would say, the helpers. Suppose, God, there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you sweep it away? And the Lord says, no, I wouldn't. And so Abraham keeps going. Well, and he's very humble. Get that. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. He works his way down. What if there's only 45 righteous there, God? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's only 10? And God says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And it was a city, a huge city. Some things that this story suggested to me. It teaches me who to love and who to fight for, not who to hate. Some scholars say that Abraham arrived at that number of 10 because he was thinking that he wanted his family to be saved, and surely there were 10 good, righteous people in his family, in Lot's family, and he wanted the city to be saved for that. He assumed they were good, and he fought on their behalf. If someone hurts you, let them go. But don't let them go because you assume they will hurt you or because they might hurt you. I think this story makes you think about, because these three angels showed up, you know, especially in a week like this, who are the angels who have come to you this week on an errand from God? And for whom have you been an angel? And because we think sometimes we're alone or things are worse than they've ever been, here's what I want to remind you about Sodom. Ezekiel tells us this was the sin of Sodom. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Have any of you uttered those words this week? Oh, people, you just don't understand. Your hearts are not with the poor, the needy, the women, the immigrants. Those are some of the things that I saw in the story this week. But here's the main thing. I told you this a couple of weeks ago before the election. You remember what happened when Samuel was leaving his office? He was a judge and he wanted to put his sons in charge, but the people said, oh no, your sons are not faithful. They're nothing like you. Give us a king. And Samuel goes to God and said, these people, they want a king. And God says, okay, give them a king. But before you do, make sure you tell them all the things that will transpire once they have a king. And the people listened to what Samuel said, but they weren't having it. They said, no, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. And I told you that that was the line that stuck with me. We want a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our values. And I shared that I had fallen into the trap that Israel had fallen into of wanting a king that would go out and fight my battles. But that's not how it works. No president, senator, judge, or school board member is going to go out and fight our battles. No elected official is going to solve our problems or develop perfect policies. No elected official within the scope of their role is going to feed the hungry or care for the sick or offer solace to the prisoners. We, the people, are going to do that. We might do it literally through delivering boxes of food and providing compassionate care for the sick. We might do it through activism or public policy work. But you and I, today, just like last week, will be the ones who do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Or not. I'm not saying that elections don't matter or that I don't care who fills our national and local offices. I'm saying that no matter whom we elect, when we elect, if we believe ourselves to be God's people, then we must turn our hearts and minds to God first, seeking God's will for our own lives. I know you're anxious, some of you, and scared and angry and all sorts of things, but I hope you constantly remember that your hope and trust should not be placed in any person, president or king, but in the God of mercy and grace, whose goodness endures forever. I started by telling you about my first experience testifying at the Capitol, about my athlete's father saying, "We're outnumbered, but it'll be all right." 5 years later, I got a call from his daughter. "Coach, I'm really struggling." She came in to see me with her girlfriend. And they wanted to know if their relationship was okay before God and if God loved them. And we had a nice talk. And I don't know what decision she made. I didn't hear from her again for the next 8 years. Until last April, when I was sitting on my couch watching the women's national championship basketball game, and she texted me out of the blue and said, "Coach, my wife and I are here at the national championship, and I just want you to know how happy I am. Thank you for being a person I could trust. We live half of the time up here in the Northwest, but the next time we come home to Texas, I hope I get to see you." My activism failed, but my life did not. So it's been a little heavy, so I want to lighten this up a little bit. I just got one more story. I was out riding my bike early last Friday morning, my bicycle. I'm giving myself a lot of permission to ride my bike lately because there's no place in which I feel freer or more at peace. So I was riding my bicycle up and down the unbusy road that runs outside of our subdivision, and I was feeling all the good vibrations. And then up ahead of me, I saw, not real clearly because my eyes aren't what they used to be, but I saw what I was sure was a man walking a dog. Now, you might think that shouldn't in any way infringe upon my peaceful bike ride. But here's the thing you need to know about the unbusy street that runs along behind our subdivision. Dozens of people walk their dogs there. And many of them do not pick up their dog's poop. And I have lots of strategies. I invent these strategies for how I want to handle that. Some of my strategies used to involve, like, cameras and putting up signs to shame the people who don't pick up the poop and following people to their home and depositing their own dog's poop in their yard. And I haven't actually done any of this because it seems a little dangerous now. So I just kept pedaling, getting closer, and I was almost close enough to see if the walker was carrying poop bags or if they had one of those little poop bag containers attached to the leash. One more revolution of my pedals, and they came clearly into view. I was a little anxious, but by the grace of God, I remembered God's promise not to worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the righteous Holy Spirit. So I opened my mouth, and out came these words that God had put there. "That's a beautiful dog. Is he a beagle?" I honestly can't tell you whether that man was carrying a poop bag or not. And I honestly can't tell you what I might do this afternoon or tomorrow. I might go out myself and pick up after other people's dogs. There's something particularly satisfying about that metaphor right now. I might go out this afternoon and decide this is all someone else's problem. Or I might fantasize about more obnoxious things I can do to raise myself above the level of those who will not pick up their own dog's poop. There's a problem there. I don't know who I will be tomorrow. But I liked who I was Friday morning. I liked the way that young man smiled and straightened his shoulders and looked over at his dog when I said, "He's a beautiful dog." Amen.